Hey there, welcome to Intentional Living Center. Today I'm Dr. Randy Carlson, and our phone lines are open, our doors are open, and we welcome you to come on in. We're going to talk about when do you confront, when don't you confront your kids, your spouse, co-worker, a friend, someone that you know and you love. When do you confront, when don't you confront? And where's that line for you? Have you ever confronted too soon or maybe confronted too late and you have seen the consequences? Tell us about it. We want to get very intentional about a very important topic. Because you love someone, when to confront and when to back off. I think we all probably can think about times in our life when we needed to confront somebody and we didn't because of our own hang-ups and fears, and we didn't want to bother someone, or we didn't want to be embarrassed, and we didn't feel it was our place. Other times when we have to be right all the time and confront everything, either extreme can get you in trouble. I think of the balancing act you hear in Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time and a season for everything under the sun. There's a time to confront and there's a time to shut up. Is that in the Bible? There's a time to confront and there's a time to be quiet. And knowing that and knowing when to speak up, when to confront and when not to confront someone can be a tricky deal. What have you learned on this? What have you learned on this? I can think of two or three thoughts in my mind, I mean incidents, where I should have confronted something in the past and I didn't. I saw it, I was aware of it, and I should have confronted, and in retrospect, I regret not confronting someone about something or different people, and the consequences were great. Maybe the consequences would have been the same, but don't know. And there's other times when you jump in, or even angels fear to go, you know, and you jump in where you shouldn't. Where do you draw that line? What have you learned about this? Let's get really intentional. I guess I would ask this to be really precise. Where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? You know, we all think about someone who's going to jump off a bridge. Obviously, we're going to confront, jump in, and do something, but there's other subtleties in life. You see your kids making decisions. You see a friend or someone you love going in the wrong direction. When do you step in? When do you back off? How do you do that? I have some specific thoughts for you on this, but I'd like to hear your thoughts first. Okay, 888-888-1717.
I just wanted to comment on how words affect people. A caller called in and talked about how our father-in-law was very disrespectful and making inappropriate comments to the family. Well, I have to say that I did exactly as Randy had talked about, just having a frank discussion as an adult to my father when he had the same behavior. And with the children, I told him, I said, if you continue in that manner, we will pull away and we will not be around you. I don't feel that I have to expose my children to that type of language. And do you know what? He did change. And before my father died, we had the best relationship because I had enough courage to speak up, and God touched his heart, and he wanted to be around his grandchildren and his family. And I tell you, he was like a new man. God really works.
Yes, he does. He really does. You know, I was thinking, I can remember a time when I saw someone that I knew, and I could just tell there was something not quite right about the interactions they were having with a person outside their marriage. You can just see it. There was just something not right. There was just too much familiarity or flirtatiousness, and didn't confront. I really should have, out of love, saying, hey, you know, I love you, and this is what I'm seeing, just so you know. Well, it went south, as you can imagine. Now, I don't know if anything would have been different, but we've all had times in our life where we felt like we should have spoken up, said something, and maybe in a positive way, something that we want to speak positive into a person's life, sharing the gospel with someone. I've told a story about Mike when I was in high school. We shared lockers in football, and I never shared Christ with him. And this young guy, he was jovial, and he was outgoing, and he was liked by everybody, and fell into a funk, or something happened in his life, and I never shared the gospel with him, and he got discouraged at some point in his life, and like many teens, unfortunately, he decided to take his own life. I can still, years and years and years later, feel the regret of I should have talked to him about Christ. I should have shared with him. I should have you know, I didn't see any of the evidence of him being down or depressed or discouraged. And so it's not only confrontation, but I guess when we need to speak up. Okay, let's get to the calls. That's why we're here. We've got our first caller is, let me see here, Bill is in Indiana. Hi, Bill. What's your question today?
Yeah, I've got a 14-year-old son, and my wife and I we've been separated for approximately 6 years. Well, and we're divorced, and they've been divorced for 3 years. And he has a great way to play his mother against his dad and his dad against his mother. And, you know, I've finally came to the point to making him stand up and take his responsibilities, but his mother doesn't make him contact his dad when he gets upset with his dad and he goes off to his mom's house. And I just was wondering what I should do about this, you know, how I should handle this concerning him.
Mm-hmm. And you have a good relationship with him?
When we get along together, yeah. I mean, when I'm doing everything that he's wanting me to do, you know, everything's great. But the minute that, you know, I tell him that he needs to do something or, you know, we need to change the way things are being done, well, it automatically becomes a battle.
Yeah, well, that's not uncommon in most families with a teenager. They want to do what they want to do. It's a very ambivalent time. A couple of things, Bill. I teach parents to know the difference between tough and tender kind of love. And sometimes when kids are confused or they're hurting or they're feeling discouraged, they need the softness of the open-ended questions. Questions are powerful. Questions, I believe, are one of the most powerful things that we have in our arsenal as a parent or as a human being with other people. Questions that are open-ended, questions that make a person think, questions such as, you know, tell me how you're feeling, or tell me where you think this is going to lead you. Tell me why you think you get drawn into the conflict between mom and dad in the middle. How does that feel to you? I think open-ended questions with people are powerful. I have a whole message on the power of questions. And I think when people are confused and hurting, giving them questions, questions that allow them to clarify their thinking, is a huge help. On the other hand, when you've got a rebellious kid and you've got to draw some lines, questions may be appropriate at some point. But at that point, here's what the rule is going to be. And there's consequences if you go beyond it. Because I love you, I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to follow through. I don't need to raise my voice. I don't need to be punitive. I don't need to be harsh. But I need to have boundaries, boundaries. Human beings, we all need boundaries. When we're driving a car, we need boundaries. You know, boundaries are safe for us. So I think having that balance, Bill, between open-ended questions. If that were my son, I'd probably be spending more time asking him about how he's feeling, how he's doing, what's going on in his life. Why does he think he's responding the way he does? And allow him to talk without giving him a lot of suggestions. Teenagers don't want to hear, you know, 5 points in a poem. What they want to do is they want to be listened to, cared for, know that they're loved. And then when you have to be tough, you can be tough. You know, that's part of the balancing act of intentional living.
Yes, my name is Clarice. I was listening to the lady that called in regarding the mother-in-law who she's having difficulty with. I have a son, and I'm the mother-in-law, and his wife and I have sat down and talked. And I want to tell you that girl is doing the right thing. She needs to keep talking to her mother-in-law, as it says my daughter-in-law did. And we have gotten things worked out, and I realize my love for him and my love for her is really great. And I always get in the way because I try to help so much. But it's turning out so wonderfully, and I'm so grateful that she has been able to verbalize how she feels about what I do or what I say. Thank you for listening. God bless.
Well, thank you for sharing your stories. Hey, listen, we love it when you take the time to tell us what's going on in your life and how you're choosing to be intentional. Choosing to be an intentional person. 888-888-1717 is the number. You know, think about questions. We should do a program sometime on this topic of what was one of the most profound questions anybody ever asked you that really altered your thoughts in your life? No, obviously, the questions in Scripture. You know, some of the most powerful things that you read in Scripture are questions. Questions. You know, what must I do to be saved? You think about the questions of Scripture, but think in your own life. Who's come along and asked you a question? Not make a statement. I think we forget statements quickly, but questions linger because we have to answer them. So I think this confrontation sometimes is just an opportunity to ask the right questions. Carson's in Arizona with a question. Speaking of that, today, welcome to the program, Carson.
Thank you, Dr. Randy. How you doing?
Good. Doing great. Thank you.
Hey, mentioning the best question I'd like to ask people right now to make them think is that if you were standing at the pearly gates and God asked you at what you've done to enter the pearly gates, how would you answer? And it's interesting that I've even have some Mormons come by and they try to go into their works, and I get a chance to say, well, you know what? If I was standing there, the only way I can answer that is there's absolutely nothing that I can hang my hat on other than the cross for a reason to come through your pearly gates.
The power of questions. Very powerful.
So on your topic of confrontation, I've got an interesting thing of how to handle at work. Guess there's a guy that's kind of a boss that really runs down the help. It's a trade that you can get to be a professional in and get to be a certified in the profession. And he is a type that is very yelling and demeaning and ego-driven, power-driven. And the good thing about the two bosses that are above me, they are believers, so we do get to share, you know, stories of church and God every once in a while. But without throwing the man under the bus, and so to speak, they've even had some new help come in, and they come up to me and they say, well, you know what, I've wondered why you haven't taken the position that I took, and I'm starting to understand why.
Now, is this your boss? This is your boss?
What's that?
This is your boss?
No, I work alongside him.
Okay, so you're co-workers.
Yes.
And so you're kind of on equal planes with him, and you see how he interacts with other people.
Yes, and in the trade, what I'm actually certified and professionally to do, I could be under him, but he is the main reason why I do not go into that. And I've actually, without naming names, I told my boss, who is over all of us, that there is, why stir up a hornet's nest when I don't need to stir up a hornet? And I mean that by going in and not taking that verbal abuse and things that people do, and then they're afraid to, you know, go to their boss about it because the guy above him won't do anything, and then they're afraid of the repercussions of it.
Well, a couple of things, Carson. In the workplace, you know, there should be an opportunity to communicate with each other, and at times we all get out of bounds, and we need to be able to be confronted in healthy ways with those things. But again, coming back to questions, I think it's an important thing to realize, Carson, that when people are hurt themselves, when they have hurt something going on in their lives, they're either under a lot of stress, a lot of worry, maybe the things going on outside the workplace, they bring it in, and it often flows out through the way they interact with other people. Hurt people hurt people, and that's just a fact of life. And so I would be interested in knowing what's going on in his life that would cause him to have to lash out and be demeaning and so on with other people. As you have an opportunity as a coworker to have a relationship with him, have lunch with him, talk with him, maybe at a time when things are going well, would be to ask some questions, to find out a little more about what's going on in his life and what's happening in his life. And if you get an opportunity, here's where the question comes in. One of the most powerful things we can do with another human being is this. Ask them for permission. This is the question. You know, I'm aware of something. I've noticed something, and I'd like to share it with you, but I'm not sure it's my place. And I certainly don't want to be an offense because we work together, but, you know, I would want to know certain things if it were me. Would it be okay if I shared it with you? You're asking for permission to share what you've observed. And when a human being gives you permission to share, then you have the right to share because he's given you permission. One of the reasons we put up a wall when we're confronted is because we feel like someone's attacking us. We have lost control. But when we ask another person, can I have permission to share something with you? They've invited you to do so. Then you do so kindly and lovingly. And I'd only take a little step and see, you know, what the comfort zone is before you take the next one. But again, remember, you can't change other people, no matter what you do in confronting. At the same time, my friend, if you feel God's calling you into a field of learning some skills and trade, man, I hate to see you not do it just because of that person. You know, maybe there's someone else you could train with that could, you could learn that skill that would help advance you in the work that the work you can do. Hope that helps, Carson. Thanks for your call. Number four, when you have a defining moment, don't make personal survival essential to success. Now, I wrote that and I show it to Donna and she says, well, if you don't personally survive, how are you going to succeed? But you know, in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah didn't make his personal survival an option. He risked it all, he laid it on the table. Jonah, on the other hand, made his personal survival essential in his life. I am convinced, as I've looked at Scripture, there is nothing in Scripture that says the goal of my life is to survive.
That's a thought, isn't it? The fact is, we know that we are dependent upon God, and ultimately, our eternal destiny is in His hands, and every day that we are alive is in His hands. And so the goal is to really give ourselves to Him totally. What a powerful reminder. You know, today as we talk about defining moments, and you just heard an excerpt from the lesson, as we think about this thing of confronting or backing off in relationships, this could be a defining moment in your life. As we've said, that there's a price to be paid if you do confront, and there's a price to be paid if you don't. But it can become a defining moment in your life. And how do you handle these moments? How intentional are you? And when you choose to be intentional, it can be a life transforming. By the way, that lesson, the entirety of it, is up on our exclusive site, platform for members, those who support every month. And we invite you to come and be a part of the family like so many others are every day from around the country who are joining us. Your monthly support is allowing this listener-supported ministry to continue, and we'll give you access to the teaching. What do you have to do? Just give us a call during West Coast business hours, 888-888-1717, or go to theintentionallife.com. And I just want to say a big, huge thank you for your support for the Intentional Living Ministry.
This is Intentional Living with your host, Dr. Randy Carlson. Intentional Living is furnished by Parent Talk Incorporated and is made possible by the generous support of our listeners. This program is not a substitute for professional counseling, medical, financial, or legal advice. Intentional Living is not intended to be therapy by radio. Randy.
All right, thank you, and welcome to Intentional Living Center today. We're going to get back to our calls in just a moment. I got something that's been rattling around in my heart here the last couple days as I've been thinking about what's going on in our country today. And this is kind of off topic, if it's okay, and then I'll get back to the calls. And it dawned on me that we live in a time today where everything has to do with identity. Everybody's seeking some sort of an identity. I read an interesting research study over the weekend that was talking about the boom in tattoos and body art. The numbers are staggering, number of people doing it. And the research, according to this study, was one of the reasons they're seeing millennials in particular getting so much body art is because there's a sense of identity. There's a sense of, I can make a statement on my body, this is who I am. In an age where people are confused, you think about how identity today in our country, you've got people who, you know, their identity is all wrapped up in their sexual orientation. You know, I'm gay or lesbian or transgender. You got people whose identity is I'm black or I'm white, or people say that I'm a Presbyterian or I'm Baptist or I'm an old person or I'm a man or I'm a woman. And it seems like in our culture today, we've got this identity thing going on. We all want to have an identity. Who are we? Where do we fit in? You know, and I was thinking about that before I came in the studio. I'd ask you, what is your identity? What's my identity? And I got a few verses here from Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And then he says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." There's our identity. So I say to us as Christians today, if you know Christ, we're talking about living intentionally in Christ, our identity should be a child of God. That's our identity. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Our identity is in Christ. So if you're wrestling today with all of this, you turn on the TV and you read all this, and it's disturbing when you read things about how people are trying to find who they are and things that are certainly beyond what Scripture teaches and disobedient to Scripture. Our identity, ladies and gentlemen, is in Christ. Our identity is in him. Our identity is as a child of God, and it comes back to living intentionally or obediently in what the Scripture teaches. So when you find yourself being drawn by the messages of the world today about identities, let's come back to what the Scripture teaches, because ultimately our identity is in him, and as a child of God, we've been called to obedience. I just had to say that. Okay, let's get back on topic here. Denise is in New Mexico. We're talking about when to confront, when not to confront. Welcome to the program, Denise.
Thank you, Dr. Carlson. I listen to your program as often as I can.
Well, thank you. Glad you listen. How did you relay? Why did you call in today?
I'm calling, I heard you mention this could have happened years ago, and mine did. My grandmother passed, and she had one of her daughters listed as her executor of the will, and she came and distributed the monies to my grandmother's siblings, and the rest she kind of just left up to my aunt. And my aunt and I are extremely close, and I've always been a part of this aunt's life, and I found out much later, maybe a couple of months later, that her children and her grandchildren had gone over and completely vacated my grandmother's apartment, mm-hmm. and had distributed just a few little pieces mm-hmm. of belongings of my grandmother's to three of my siblings, and nothing to me. My aunt and her children and grandchildren took all of her very expensive belongings and furniture and everything they wanted, and none of us were invited over there. Mm. I ended up with two necklaces that might be worth, I don't know, 5 cents at a thrift store, and I have wondered why I was never a part of, why they didn't call
You never confronted
over.
Them. You never confronted this at the time?
I did confront my aunt that took her children and grandchildren over there at one point, and she said she doesn't know the Lord, and she did say in a sort of apologetic way, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that, which I don't believe is truth. So my question I want to just give those two necklaces back to my aunt and tell her I'll never wear these. I just, you know, you can have them back. I would never wear these.
Denise, let me ask you, I only have a minute. I want to ask a question. Do you have feelings about this, obviously, still? And feelings of what?
Well, my husband and I were just discussing, I was telling the person who talked to me earlier, Steve, my husband and I were just discussing this morning, and I don't know if I'm harboring resentment. I've been seeking the Lord and asking him to search my heart for any unforgiveness, and I just feel left out. I just feel that everybody mm-hmm. got something of my sure. precious of my grandmother's, but me.
Denise, we could have 100 callers right now that could relate to this. This is one of the most critical moments in time when there's a loved one that passes, and the distribution, there's, you know, it's in the trinkets, it's in the details, it's not in the big things that can make a difference. It's the feelings. And obviously, ultimately, there's got to be forgiveness. You've got to forgive so you can move on, because you're the one still being trapped by this, ultimately coming to the point where you let them off the hook because things aren't going to be different, and forgive. You got to forgive. Now, does that mean you can't talk about it? If you have a relationship, yes. But ultimately, in this kind of situation, forgiveness is key so you can move on.
My husband and I have been listening to your show for a couple of years, and it has made an immense difference in our lives to be doing that, because we've actually put into practical application intentional living, and it's created an atmosphere of peace in our home.
Well, good. Tell me some things you're doing to be intentional in your home.
Well, we've made lots of lists about our priorities and about the things that waste our lives, our time, our effort, our finances. We eliminated a lot of confusion about where we were going in our lives, just having so much clutter all the time going on that you never had any joy and never had any peace. And we've learned that peace is our greatest commodity. We've even made more time to spend with our family and also more time in ministry, and it's just made a real difference for us.
Boy, isn't that a beautiful story? You know, that's about decluttering your life, which is the last of the four steps of living intentionally in Christ, decluttering not only your closet and the drawers and the things in your house, which can be important because that stuff can hold you back as well, but even more so, the clutter in our minds, our hearts, our spirit, maybe unforgiveness, maybe relationship challenges, maybe indecision, but clutter that keeps us down, holds us back. Satan loves it. I think he's a clutter monster in many ways. He loves to clutter up our lives with things that either distract us, keep us busy with thinking about unimportant or less important things. And living intentionally is learning to declutter so we can, as the Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting those things which are holding us down, forgetting those things which keep our minds occupied on other things. Paul goes on to say, putting things behind, I press toward the goal. And he had a goal, and he lived his life right to the last breath, fulfilling that. And we've been the recipients of the blessing to read his words inspired by God from Scripture every day. Hey, we'd love to get the entire teaching into your hands, members. It's available to you as our featured teaching up on our exclusive member site. And for those of you joining us today in support of the ministry in a monthly way, we'll make sure that you get access to that code as well. How do you do that? Give us a call during West Coast business hours, 888-888-1717, or go to theintentionallife.com. I'm Dr. Randy for the entire team here. God bless you. Have a great day. For Stephen, Jennifer, Gino, and the rest, thank you for being a part of Intentional Living, a ministry of Intentional Life Media.